I love you, Lord, for your mercies never fail me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been good, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest nights. You were closer than no other. I know you as a father. I know you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been good, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm living now, and I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been good, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. Every single one of you this morning have that testimony that you've lived in the goodness of God. Amen. No matter how bad things may seem at times in our life, and we all walk through it, every family, every person, because we're living in a sin-cursed world, we walk through troubles and trials. But God is faithful. And every single one of you can testify to that this morning, that his faithfulness endures forever. Amen. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended. In the presence of the King, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, we welcome you here, Father. Troubles vanish, hearts are mended, in the presence of the King. Just like you promised, you've come. Just like you told us, you're here. And our desire is that you know we love you. We worship you. We will. promised you've come. Just like you told us, you're here. And our desire is that you know we love you. We worship you. We welcome you here. Heavenly Father, we welcome you here this morning to the Family Worship Center. We know that your spirit lives within us, and where we go, we bring that spirit with us, Lord. But we ask for a double dose of your Holy Spirit this morning to fall on this place, Jesus, and lives would be changed. Broken hearts would be mended, Father. Marriages restored. Children brought home in the name of Jesus. Bodies healed in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask for a supernatural visit from you this morning, Lord. Just like you promised, Lord. Just like you promised, you're here, Jesus. We thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Amen, Jesus. Meet the needs here this morning, Jesus. People are crying out to you, Lord. Touch lives and change them, Lord. Put them on the right path. Deliver them from addictions, Lord Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. He's enough this morning. When I am alone, Lord, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Amen. Could you imagine what a different place this world would be? If that was the cry of our heart, just give me Jesus. He's enough. He's everything. Just give me Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Give us Jesus. It's hell without him, amen? In life and in death, it's hell without him. Kind of share how I plan to do the order of events. I just figure we're going to honor the fathers of the house today and just the men that have children and are our fathers, amen, but also want to say we're going to hand out something at the end. We're going to invite all the fathers up after the message, and I'd like us as a church to come around and pray for them, amen, and just lift them before the Lord. If you're here this morning and you are a father, I honor you this morning. I'm so grateful for you, people that have just loved God and served God and invited their families throughout their lives to the house of God. I want to read just quickly a statistic that I read this morning that says, in homes where both parents attend church regularly, 30% of their children ended up as regular churchgoers. 41% ended up attending irregularly, which means that they attended, but it wasn't as every Sunday. This means when both parents attend church regularly, nearly three quarters of their children will continue on with some level of church attendance. Perhaps unsurprisingly, there is a cataclysmic shift when the father doesn't go to church. While the mother attends regularly in this situation, only 2% of their children will attend regularly, with 37% attending irregularly. That leaves over 60% of their children devoid of any church life. But it says, if the father attends regularly, even if the mother does not, 44% of children will be regular church attenders. That's even higher than the children who have both parents who attend regularly. The impact of fathers in the home for God is absolutely necessary for your family. So can we just honor the fathers in the house this morning for their life in the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. We honor you this morning. So grateful for you. I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'll be preaching this morning under the title of The Perfect Father. The Perfect Father in Luke chapter 15. Can we just, as you're turning, I'm just going to open with prayer. But Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time together with one another, Lord Jesus. I thank you for a day where we can come and honor men of God who have submitted their lives to you, not just in church, but in their homes. And they've led their homes, God, according to what your word says, according to your spirit and how you've guided them, Jesus. And we honor them today because of the sacrifices that they have made throughout their lives, Lord God, to be providers. The sacrifices that they've made to be at ball games, God, and attendances and different things in their kids' lives, Lord Jesus, just being present with them. So we honor you today, God, as we honor them, Jesus, because we know, God, that none of us are perfect. None of us would consider ourselves good fathers or think of ourselves as if we've done it all right, Lord. But if we've done anything right, it is because you first were the great example to us. You have been the perfect father to all of your children, Lord God. Every one of us are recipients, God, of the goodness of the father that you have been, Jesus. Our lives are what they are because of the example that you've set, the nature that you have, the nature that you've placed within us as we were born into your kingdom, born into your lineage. So we honor you today, God, and trust, Lord, that no matter what, God, you're going to continue to grow us, God. You're going to break through in this generation, God, and raise up fathers in this generation who are running after you, God, serving after you, God, and leading their homes into the truth, which is Christ Jesus. So we thank you today, God. We look to you, God, as we see these younger generations, Lord God, drifting away from you because there aren't father figures in their life, Lord God, that your church might take up, God, the banner of father, Lord God, that we might stand, not that we are fathers of your church, Lord God, but that we might raise them up to know the one father, the great father, you, God, and you alone. We ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Luke chapter 15, we're going to be starting in verse 11, sorry. But I want to let you know concerning the fullness of the chapter, what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is having conversation at this time in Luke 15. And the first parable in this chapter is the parable of the lost sheep. And the parable of the lost sheep is, and when we all know it, is that the shepherd left the 99 for the one. We remember that parable in the Bible. So we know that to be the first parable. And the second parable of that is the parable of the lost coin, of the woman who had lost her silver coin. And she swept the entire house clean to find it. So we know the preface of what we're talking about in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, is a consideration of a father who is seeking out that which is lost. A father who spares no expense in being good to his children. And so this morning, I can honestly say, as a father, I look back on my tenure of being a father, and I wouldn't say, man, I've nailed this. I've knocked this out of the park. I look back and I see only my mistakes. I don't really see many victories in my fatherhood of being a father. And I remember being a young man. I remember when Carly showed me that strip that said that she was pregnant and that we were going to have our first child, and it scared me. Because I wasn't sure that I was going to be a good father or a father. I didn't know what I was going to be. I was very scared. And I remember going to the Lord in prayer and explaining to the Lord, exclaiming to him, saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to raise this child. I barely know how to be a Christian myself. How am I going to raise a child up in the way that they should go? All these questions surround. Maybe there's other parents in here that can testify to that, because I just didn't know what in the world I would do. And I remember sitting still for a moment, and I just was quiet. And I remember hearing the Lord say this: don't worry if you don't know how to be a father, because I do. Amen? And it was as simple as that. And it was as if God was saying, if you'll just look to me, if you just look to me, I will teach you everything that you need to know. I will give you everything that you need to have to be successful in raising your children. Now, I can't tell you that I followed every step perfectly, because I'm flesh and I have a temper. I shared that with you a couple Sundays ago, that the one thing I battle with most is, I'm a reactionary when it comes to my kids. They know exactly where my buttons are. You know what I'm saying? Anybody have a kid like that? I've got three like that. I don't just have one of them. So we look at ourselves and we recognize maybe in myself, I'm not a perfect father. But to the glory of God, if you are saved, we have a perfect father, one that makes no mistakes. And even if we as children make mistakes, we have a father that does not shun us. We have a father that does not cast us out, but one that is willing to give us mercy, one that is willing to give us grace. And I remember this quote from years ago. I remember hearing this concerning religion and relationship. Religion is when a child of God says, oh man, I've messed up. I hope my dad don't find out. That's the law. That's legalism. I don't want to deal with the punishment. I don't want to deal with the lecture. I don't want to deal with none of that. But relationship says, oh man, I have messed up. I better call my dad. You see the difference in that? See, we serve a heavenly Father that no matter what the issue is in our life, that we can call upon Him. And instead of receiving His wrath, because we're coming to Him in our humility going, man, I've just failed. I'm just the worst child. God picks us up in His grace, in His mercy, in a love that is unmatched by anything we've ever seen in creation. And He gives us something that we never experience. I can tell you, I've had great parents in my life, ones that have loved me with unspeakable love, ones that have had compassion with unspeakable compassion. But at the same time, they're just folks. They're just flesh. And if a human being can offer such things to another human, how much more does God have to offer us? So He's the perfect Father. So in this parable of the lost son, it's the prodigal son parable. In this, I want to just point out some things, not just about, because we always read this story and consider the sons. Every lesson is on how the sons have messed up, how the sons are not being obedient, how they just took everything and run, how the eldest son, you know, he's just bitter and upset. But we never hear about the father. But I want to point to the attributes of the Father. So let's just read through the parable and let's get into the message. Amen. Verse 11 says, and he said, speaking of Jesus, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in great need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens. Basically, he went out to one of the citizens and said, listen, I just need you to take care of me. And he entered himself into bondage. That means slavery in that time. He made himself a slave to this person. And it says that the citizen sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. So I want to just stop right here. And I want us to understand from this perspective. We have a father who has two sons. And in his two sons, he has one who is not content with living in the father's house. One who does not agree with how the father does things, how the father manages things, and decides, give me what I'm owed by you, and I'm going to go out into the world, and I'm going to make better decisions than you. Now, this is every one of our natures. Now, when we're talking about this parable, we're talking about two different types of people. We're talking about the youngest son, who is the prodigal son, being the Gentile. And then we're talking about the eldest son, who stayed in father's house. And we're talking about that person being a Jew, a Pharisaical type Jew, who followed the law and does all the things. But there's also other types in this parable. And when we look at this as sinners, we are brought into this world by the supernatural creation of God. None of us were accidents. Not one of us were our parents' ideas. Now, you may have been, but you were an idea after the idea of God. God already knew you. He had known you and named you before you were in your parents' bosom. He knew you. And so he created you. He's allowed you to come in, not by accident. But when we are brought into this world, we are creatures of a creation or of a creator, right? Which means that we're the property of God because he created us. Now, when we come into this world and we begin to live out whatever life we choose to live out, we are destined to run into the reality of God. But this is the wonderful part of God is that we don't have to choose him. He doesn't just condemn us to hell when we decide that I don't want to serve God. I want to live out my own life. And we see the first characteristic of God in the Father. When the Son comes to him and says, I recognize all that you've done, all that you have built, all that you do for me up to this point, but I want you to know I'm not content with you. I'm not content with the standings of this house and the way that you manage it. I want to go out and decide for myself. Now, does that not sound like all of us, especially if you're raised in church? You know, you're raised in church, and you know, I just don't know if that's all there is. I'm going to go out and spread my wings and see if there's anything else out there in the world. Some of us have done, some of us haven't, and praise God you haven't. We'll get to you at the end of the chapter. I'm just teasing you. There's nothing bad. But we allow ourselves to make our mind up to choose what we're going to do. And that's what this youngest son did. He said, I've made the choice that I want to make my own choices from here on out. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. So give me what you owe me. Now, I want to really point this out for us this morning. Do you know that God has created each of us as individuals with special abilities and gifts that are godly things? Some people have a mind for money. Some people have a mind for administration. Some people have a mind for ministry or being orators, preachers. We're given gifts in our creation. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that people are anointed to do certain things? You ever looked at somebody that was a really good mechanic and go, that's a gift from God right there. Because that's just nuts and bolts to me. I don't know anything about any of that. But then someone else just comes up and, I mean, it's fixed in 30 minutes. And you're just going, I don't know how you got this from that. But I'm really glad that you're here. We are given gifts from God. We're born into these gifts, right? Now this is what's powerful to me is that God does not take those gifts away. He doesn't take those anointings away just because you don't decide to follow after him. If you don't decide to honor God, you can be just as successful in the way that God made you, in the anointings that you have and the giftings that you have. It's evident here in this parable that this son, even though he was unwilling to be respectful and obedient to his father still gave him everything that was promised to him in order to succeed in life. The problem is even if God gives us all the gifts of heaven, without him, they're meaningless. They're fleeting. They end up in nothing. We find that in the parable. So it says that that the father divided up the gifts in between both of his sons, right? So the eldest got the gifts and the inheritance that was owed to him, and then the youngest son was given that. Now, what happened to the youngest son? He said, now I'm going to take what you've given me, and I'm going to go out into the world, and I'm going to do whatever I want to with it. We all read that, right? Tell me that's not our nature. Tell me, despite all that we know of God and all of his goodness and all of his preciousness, and we still don't sometimes just say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. And doesn't it always end up just like the youngest son? We get out into the world and we spend and we spend and we spend. We spend the graces. We spend the mercies. We spend the giftings. We spend all of the stuff that's naturally given to us or supernaturally given to us by God. And we find ourselves at the end of ourselves, empty, destitute, unfulfilled. Now, if you lived a life like me, that's exactly what happened to me. I was gifted in different areas, and it took me a ways into life. And whether I was in success or I was in poverty, there was the same emptiness in me. So it doesn't matter if you use your gifts and you become the wealthiest person in all of this natural world. You can be the richest person, the most famous person, and you can still be just as empty, just as destitute, just as unfulfilled as the person that's literally begging for change on the street and homeless. That's just the reality, because you've taken the gifting, you've taken inheritances of God, and you've went and squandered it on something that was never meant for you, in your own abilities. So God's not going to give glory to anyone but himself, am I right? Isn't that what his word? He doesn't share glory. So when you go out there and you beat on your chest, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman, you're glorifying yourself, but you're glorifying yourself in the gifts of God that got you there. So that's why there's no fulfillment. And even if you're the most successful person, even if this parable went that the youngest son went out and he squandered all of his wealth and made great investments and became the master himself, he would have still been just as empty and just as unfulfilled and had the same thought to himself that he had when he was in the pig pen. He would have said, he would have come to himself and said, I never felt like this when I was in my father's house. My belly was never empty. Even so, the servants in my father's house don't even feel like this. So not just as a son, but as a servant of my father's house doesn't even experience what I'm feeling. So he looks to himself after this encounter and he makes this decision. I don't want to be empty. I don't want to be destitute. I don't want it. And even if God takes all of my giftings away, even if God takes all of my anointings away, just to be in his house is enough for me. I don't ever want to experience life outside of this anymore. I took this from Matthew Henry's commentary. This is to be applied spiritually. Willful sinners waste their patrimony, for they misemploy their thoughts and all the powers of their souls, misspend their time and all their opportunities, do not only bury, but embezzle the talents they are entrusted to trade with for their master's honor. And the gifts of providence, which are intended to enable them to serve God and to do good, are made the food and fuel of their lusts. The soul that is made a drudge, either to the world or to the flesh, wastes its substance and lives riotously. One sinner destroys much good. And Ecclesiastes 9:18 says this, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. The good that he destroys is valuable, and it is none of his own. They are his Lord's goods that he wastes, which must be accounted for. See, there is an account that is taken. See, you do waste it. And guess who fits the bill? God fits the bill. Isn't that amazing? Of all that I've squandered in my life, of all that I've run off with in God in my life, and I've squandered it away. I've thrown it away. Every opportunity I've had, I've squandered it in my own ability. And I come back to God, and he says, don't worry about it. There's more where that comes from. Isn't that an incredible God? What character that is in this man, or not this man, but this deity in which we serve? Folks, there is no doubt in my mind that God has a special place in his heart for his children. There's not one single doubt in my mind. Because when you look at God and you look at how he deals with his children, it's no different than a child of our own homes. See, I'm about to have four children, and let's just say three of them do phenomenal, and they serve God, and they love God, and they want to do all the things in ministry of God. Whatever they decide to do, it's great. None of them are rebellious. None of them are bitter. None of them are offended. All those things. They just live out their lives, and they never move out because they love us so much. You know what I'm talking about. Just the best kids ever, and one of them decides to squander it away. One of them just decides, you know what? I hate y'all. This place is the worst. I don't want anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with your God. I don't want anything to do with your parenting. I don't want anything to do with your charity. Give me a little money so that I can go out and do what I want to. And every time you give them money, it's gone. It's wasted on something silly, even though you told them not to waste it on something silly, yada, yada, yada. As a natural man, I could not imagine myself looking at a child that squandered it all away when they came back to me and said, Dad, I've messed up, me turning them away. As a natural man, I could not imagine myself looking at any one of my children and going, you've done too much. We have nothing else for you. Isn't that insane? That if a natural person has the ability to have compassion in that way, how much more our God? Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Now I want to stop right here, because do we not all do this to our God? Do we all not just mess up sometimes? We fail, don't we? And then we give ourselves that pep talk. Well, these are all the things I'm going to say to the Lord. You print it all out in King James Version so that he understands what we're saying. And it's all pretty, right? All of our words to God. I'm going to make sure my words are perfect to God. And I'm going to sell myself a little short because I'm undeserving. We all have that. It says that he planned this whole speech out. Plan this whole apology out of how he's going to run to his father. He's going to fall down on his face. He's going to give him all of these pretty words. He's not going to accept his sonship back. I just want to be a hired servant in your house. All these things. But it says, while the son was still afar off, the father saw him and had compassion on him. Folks, there is no thing in this world. David himself penned it in the Psalms. If I laid my bed in hell, the love of God would find me there and beckon me home. Folks, there is no reach that this father's love will not go to persuade a son. Now, where did this thought come from? Where did this thought come from in this son? It says that he came to himself. Where did that come from? It had to have been the years that the son was in the father's house that he recognized the love of his father. It had to have been the evidence of his father in front of his eyes that he had saw day in and day out that made him know, even if I went back and became a servant, my father would love me in a way that I never deserved.
Folks, the evidence of God being a perfect Father is all around us. The fact that in the beginning, when God did not utterly destroy Adam and Eve in the garden for their downfall and their rebellion, lets you know right now that God has grace and compassion for all of us. Because he could have looked at Adam and Eve and just said, you know what? That was a mistake. We better destroy them. I'll start all over again. I won't put a tree in there. And that way we'll have perfect people. But do you know what God saw in Adam and Eve past their fall? He saw you and he saw me. He saw thousands of years into the future, the lineage of Adam and Eve. We're all the lineage of them. And he said, if I destroy them, then I'm going to not give them an opportunity to know me the way that they could. So I'm not going to punish them for what these have done. So God had grace and compassion on Adam and Eve. And where are we at today? Sitting here with this opportunity. What evidence there is that we've seen in God to be compassionate and merciful and powerful and loving. We've seen it all of our lives, which allows the world to know that when they find themselves in a pig pen, that all they have to do is remember that God is good above all others. He's the name above every name. He's the King of Kings. He's the Father of Fathers. He's wonderful in every way. And they go, even if I'm just a servant in the house of the Lord, it's going to be far better than any of the greatest things I could have in this earth. David wrote in one of the Psalms, he said, God, if all that I could be is a doorman in the temple of the Lord, just to open the door and experience your presence when the door opens, God, that would be enough for me because I don't even deserve to be feeling you, to know you, to experience you. But you didn't just make me a doorman. You brought me in and you made me your son. You forgave my sins. You gave me the opportunity to be in your presence in ways that no one else gets to be. It's me that you've chosen. What a father. What a father. While he was a far ways out, folks, there's people in sin right now that God sees afar off. And he's having compassion on them. And he's saying, you're not where you need to be yet, but I see you. And when you begin to get your head up out of the pig pen and you start walking, I'm not going to let you get to my door. I'm coming to you. I'm telling you, folks, God didn't wait for Rafe Lamb to get into an altar. God met me in a Toyota truck. And he said, I have compassion on you. I have love for you. And when I throw my hands up and say, God, I'm unworthy, he looks back to the angels and he says, I want you to go get the best we have in heaven. Because that's what he says. It says he had compassion on him and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Folks, this kiss is symbolic, letting this young man know that my father holds nothing against me. There is nothing disgracing him from me. He embraces me with a kiss, a father to a son. In one action, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm not worthy. Is what the young man said. And he called him son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Folks, I want to just bring us to this, if we can imagine this in our minds. The father, the last time that he saw his son, it was his backside. And he had donkeys and camels leading away the father's goods into the great unknown. The next time the father sees him, what does he see in his son? He sees a starving slave. No shoes, no robe, just tattered clothes, dirt. He's been with the pigs. He got up from the pig pen, remember? He didn't clean himself up. He didn't have good clothes to go put on. He didn't have nothing to offer to his father, just what he had. And his father said, the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to cover this up. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to fall on you in compassion, but I'm going to cover you. What is that robe? It's the righteousness of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood that when we come to the Father, that he no longer looks at us in our destitute and our starvation and our malnourishment. He looks at us and he sees the adornment of the precious blood of Jesus. And he no longer sees a sinner and a slave to sin. He sees his Son. We are the children of God. And not only a robe, he said, but go get the ring. In those times and in many times of history, men wore rings that adorned their symbol. The mastery of their house, everything they sent out, they put it in hot wax and they marked it to let them know that someone who is in charge of this house has said that this is true or this is this message. It was a signet ring. So he said, go get them my ring that's on my dresser. Bring it out here. I want people to know that this is my son, that what my son says, he's speaking for me now. Every time anything goes out of his mouth, that signet ring's going to symbolize that he is as I am. Isn't that wonderful? That we're not just clothed with the righteousness of God, but we're then given this reality with the signification of God as his son, as his daughter. That when we speak for God, we're not just speaking as slaves and servants of God. We're speaking as sons and daughters of God, testifying of his goodness. Have you not heard of the goodness of my Father? Have you not known the goodness and the riches of his house? Let me tell you, I was just an old beggar begging for bread. I was out there with the hogs. I was in the destitute of my sin, but I remembered the goodness of God. I remembered the faithfulness of my Father. And when I ran home to him, he met me there. And he changed everything about me. He changed everything that old life had put on me. He walked away a master of that house and returned home a slave. And the father instantly took him from that place and said, you will not be at the tail, but you'll be at the head. He was starving. And his father said, you know, any rag would have done to have covered his son. But he didn't ask for an old piece of clothing. He said, go get the robe. I'm sure out of his own closet. Go get my ring. Go get sandals. He's barefooted. You go make sure. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Galatians 6, putting on the armor of God, what God puts on us, clothing us, shodding our feet with the gospel of peace? And he says, I want you to go kill the fatted calf. Folks, there was plenty of old nasty goats they probably could have killed and give that boy. There's probably leftovers in the fridge that they probably could have warmed up and ate, but the father said, that's not enough. It's been a long time since this boy has had food on his father's table. I want him to know now to his home that this is the way that it'll be. Folks, when we're with God, the world's going to treat us exactly like that. It's going to unfulfill us. It's going to leave us empty. It's going to torment us and torture us. But every time you're invited to the Father's table, you'll always eat of the best. You'll always eat of the best. And folks, for 11 years that I've been serving God, I've never pulled my chair up to God's table where I didn't walk away satisfied, where I didn't walk away full, where I'd ever walked away and gone, man, that just wasn't good. I've not experienced that in 11 years, and I doubt I ever will. But the Father saw him from afar off and brought him in and clothed him. No, folks, we see the compassion of a father towards a sinful son. But what other characteristics do we have of this father? We see in verse 25 that in the reception and the great feast that was put on, and I'll say this, the Bible speaks to this when he says, my son who was lost is now found, and they begin to celebrate. Folks, when one sinner repents, all of heaven erupts in praise. All of heaven break out. It is a wonderful party in heaven, an exclamation of what just was experienced by one person. You're invited in. But the eldest son, he
He recognized that there was an event going on at home and started making his way in. And on his way in, he ran into his servant and asked him. Now, I'm going to read it in verse 25 instead of paraphrasing. But now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now I want to just look at the character of this, because remember at the beginning of this message I told you there's two types that Jesus specifically is talking about. He's talking about the Gentile world and he's talking about the Jew world, right? The Jewish world that followed the law of Moses. So when we look at this, we recognize, yeah, Jesus is talking to this specific eldest brother saying, yeah, you have kept the commandments. You've kept the law. It is the promise to you and the generations that come with you. But here's the problem. God sent his son not just for the Jewish people. It was first for them, but then it was given to the Gentile nation. Because remember how many times God had come to the Jewish nation and they rejected him? And you remember the parable where it says that the king sent out invitation of his son's wedding party? And it says that all the people that got invitations, they said they were too busy doing other things. And so he said, "Now go out to the highways and to the byways." This is the same kind of conversation. The Jews are the eldest son. But this also can be a type of the church today. It also could be us. Because we remember being born again. And since we've been born again, how many of us have done what God's told us to do? We have. We've served God. I come to church on Sunday. I come to prayer meeting. I have prayer time at my house. We pray before our food. We do all the things that Christians are supposed to do. But what happens when the sinner walks in? What is our nature when the sinner walks in? And they begin to receive the goodnesses of God. And then we go, "I've not been touched by the Lord like that in 50 years. What makes them so special? Why am I not receiving the things that this person... I don't feel like God's pouring those blessings out on me." Anybody ever witness any of those things in the church? Jealousy rises up. That's the eldest son's nature, right? You've never entreated me like you've entreated this horrible son. And I've been good. I've done all the right things. He's been out there with prostitutes and giving all your property away. And he comes home, the first thing you do is give him a fat... You don't even give him a talking to? You don't even tell him about all the things he's done wrong? You just bless him? That's ridiculous. What's the father's character in this? Is the father's character a backhand to his eldest son's mouth going, "You're not going to talk to me like that, boy"? It's not that. He looks at him and he says, "You've always been with me. And I've always been with you. And you failed to recognize that what's mine is yours. And all you had to do was ask." As a church, as we grow in the Lord, we must not forget that our perfect Father doesn't just withhold good things to pour them out on new converts, but it is something that is always with us. I remember hearing this when I was a young Christian. And I was zealous, and I was just happy, and the peace of God was on my life, and all this stuff was going on in my life. I remember an older Christian come by and go, "Don't worry, that'll wear off." Someone told me that. "Just wait till this honeymoon season's over, then you're gonna understand, you know, this life's trial and tribulation." I had someone tell me that, and I was upset, not angry. But I felt sorry for this person. The blessing of God, that the inheritance of God that you received like I did when I first got born again, It wore off on you? It somehow ran out? That don't sound very much like the God I know. And it's answered right here in these scriptures. It's not that the Father didn't have it there ready for the Son to enjoy, but it was rather the Son who never went and asked the Father. That fatted calf was always there for the eldest son and his friends. That jubilation was always there for the eldest son. But the eldest son said, I'm just a slave and a servant here in my Father's house. He just has me around to do my bidding. Folks, we're not slaves to God. We're not even hired servants. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, the master does not conduct his plans with his servants or slaves. But to his friends, he tells them what he wants to do. And that word friends means relative. Folks, we're not slaves to God. We're not working and pining away for God miserably. We're here to receive the fullness of God. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, I want you to pray like this. I want you to never cease asking your Father for what you need, because his hand is not shortened to his children. His ear is not deaf to your cry. Because we don't have a father. See me, my kids will come ask me for juice 3 to 10 times a day. And after the second cup, it's water from here on out. You're not getting no juice. You'll be bouncing off the walls. But God's not like that. He's not just giving us juice. He's giving us life. He's given us supernatural life. Life that breeds the evidence of God's goodness for his children. You know why people don't like coming to church? Truthfully, because church is dead. It's dead. There's no life in it. And not only that, people come and they talk to Christians and all they talk about is how miserable they are. Oh, church is so boring. It's just this and it's that and it's the same old message and it's the same old songs and it's this and this and this and this. It's not the same old message and the same old songs. You've just convinced yourself you're a slave to God. You're a servant. And you just feel that it's your duty to do these things. It's not my duty to come to church. It's my joy to enter in the house of my Father. Now, I'll say this about my kids. They ask me 3 to 10 times for juice, and guess what? I'll go, I think you need some water. But they come back and ask me again, and I go, all right, you can have some juice. Because I love them, and I want them to have good things. I want them to enjoy my house. And when my kids are 40, 50, if they get that far and they rapture, I don't want my kids to wonder if they've got a knock on my front door. This is still your house. You're welcome in at any time. And that food that's in the refrigerator, you walk in and get what you want. Because you're not a stranger in my house. You're my child. And if I look at my kids that way, how much more does God look at us that way? When we enter into the church of God, we're not knocking on the door wondering if we can come into the presence of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. He welcomes. This is your house. Hallelujah. What I have has always been yours, and it always will be. Folks, we have this pleasure not because we're good, but because we have a Father who is perfect in every way that makes me look at myself and go, man, God, if you could just inherit that in me, I want my kids to know you by what I show them, by the evidence of your life in me, because you are the perfect Father. I'll tell you right now, God has never had to spank me. Anybody ever gotten a spanking from the Lord? You know what trumps physical whippings? Love and respect. It trumps it, don't it? You don't whip your coworkers when they don't do right at work. But I tell you what, if you lead them the right way, they will love and respect you and they will do what they're asked. It's not, God doesn't whip us into submission. He reveals to us the evidence of who he is. And because he does that and we recognize it, we go, whatever your will is, God, I know it's good. Remember that prodigal son?
When he came to the end of himself, where did he have that reality? He remembered the years that he was in his father's house. He remembered, why am I sitting here when my father has given it so good to me? Folks, what a pleasure we have in the house of God. What an honor we have. Not as churchgoers, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's wonderful, and he's perfect in all of his ways. And folks, 11 years in and the honeymoon ain't wore off. It ain't. I'm just as excited to be in God's presence as I was the moment that he spoke. I didn't think God could love me, but I'll never forget hearing those words by the Spirit of God. I love you, son. And I just melted in the presence of God. I said, I didn't think it was possible. He said, give your life. It was the greatest choice I've ever made. And every day since then, I'm just so glad to be in the presence of God. I'm so glad to be welcomed in as a son of God. I can go to the refrigerator when I want to. You can too. Go to God's fridge. Ask him, can I have this? I need this, God. I want. It's yours, and it's always been yours. It always will be. He's not run out. I love that. I love that he told the son, everything that I have is yours. You know why he was like this and why he accepted the prodigal in? Guess what? The prodigal still got another inheritance. Did you know that? Because the father hadn't died. And all that time the prodigal was gone, he had accumulated more. Folks, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The heavens are his. God owns everything. Folks, he's not going to run out. When it comes to our inheritance and what we need in this life, he's the perfect father. He's the perfect father. So I don't know where we are this morning concerning our life with God, our relationship with God. You're running from God. Whatever, maybe you're just here and you're just bitter with God. God, I don't get all the things that I used to get. Folks, wherever we are this morning, we can come to him just like the Father. And his posture is the same as this father in the parable. You know, Jesus has given this parable. Jesus is going, I'm telling you what I've experienced. This is my father. I've been beyond the barriers of creation with our father. And this is his nature. It's yours. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if, is Carly back there? Okay, perfect. Will you bring those up here, please? Just a few minutes, and then I want us to pray together, amen? But I want to honor, can I have the fathers please stand and come to the altar? We can just line up here. If you're a father, we want to be a blessing to you. It's not some big, beautiful, wonderful thing. Thank you, sir. But it's a show of our appreciation to you as fathers. We want to give you something just from us at the church.